Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thanks for joining me on the Go and Teach radio program. My name is Ryan Goodwin. I'm the preacher for the Monte Vista Church of Christ here in Phoenix, Arizona. Let's start with our Bibles in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to notice verses 1 through 3 in just a moment here. It's not what we are on the outside that counts in the eyes of God, but who we are on the inside. No matter what we do to seem righteous in the eyes of the world, no matter what kind of facade that we put on, God knows our hearts. That's Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, and He can see the real motivation behind all of our actions. And if our motivation is not pure, then it profits us nothing. That's why I told you to go to 1 Corinthians 13, as it says in verse 1, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Truly, it is the person within that is seen by God." Now, in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, He encountered and described many different kinds of people. It is interesting and encouraging to consider how He viewed those of the creation who saw themselves as righteous, though inwardly filthy, and those who viewed themselves as meek and humble, though inwardly rich in the grace of God. While people like the Pharisees proved themselves to be outwardly impressive people, Christ never spoke very highly of them. On the contrary, He praised the faith and fidelity of the supposed dregs of society, righteous tax collectors, the blind, the poor, the masses of destitute people, humbled by the love of God and the wisdom of Jesus. So in this radio program, I would like to examine two sections of Scripture in which Jesus discusses the person within. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 through 28, our Lord considers the spiritual condition of the Pharisees and asserts that they are outwardly righteous, appearing to be religious and moral, but inwardly are full of sin. Contrary to that, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 8, we see a discourse on the people of this world who are truly blessed, people who humble themselves to the point that it would be hard to see them in the spotlight with the Pharisees. In this passage, called the Beatitudes, Christ defines what it truly means to live in the footsteps of God, rejecting false religion and pride and carrying a cross of gentleness and inward spiritual purity. It's my hope that we'll all be able to see ourselves in this sermon, if not in the category of the inwardly pure, then spurred to change in our lives and to abandon the inward filthiness. It becomes abundantly clear from a study of Matthew chapter 23 that Jesus' frustration with the Pharisees runs deep. Perhaps that frustration has a lot to do with their potential. They understood the Scriptures well. They were, after all, self-proclaimed experts in the Scriptures, and of all people in the first century should have known the will of God and should have understood prophecies concerning the Messiah, and certainly should have understood the intent behind the law, the desire for God to have a people who were pure in their hearts and pure in their motives, a people who always put Him first and never personal preference or human tradition. So as you begin in Matthew chapter 23, you see Jesus describe the Pharisees in rather harsh terms. He says in verse 4 that they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. They do all of their deeds to be noticed by men in verse 5. And in verse 6, they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues. They love respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called by men rabbi. But Jesus is surely not fooled by the pretension, as he says in verse 13, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." Verse 15, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel about on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." He calls them blind guides in verse 16, fools and blind men in verse 17. And now reading in verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things that you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." Now, unfortunately, some people take verses 23 and 24 out of this context and try to apply them in a way that is inappropriate or beyond what Jesus intended. Jesus is not saying that the tithing was unimportant. Jesus was saying that they shouldn't have been tithing. And Jesus is certainly not trying to pit one law against another. The goal is not to pick and choose which laws we prefer or which laws we find personally more important. No, Jesus says, you need to start with the heart and the other stuff will take care of itself. And of course, that's the point. At the end of verse 23, these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. He doesn't want one or the other. God doesn't want justice, mercy, and faithfulness to the neglect of the tithing. No, he wants the tithing motivated by a sense of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And if we prioritize justice, mercy, and faithfulness, then other things, perhaps things that seem less important to us, well, those things will take care of themselves. We will do those things if we prioritize the weightier matters of the law. So it is that they have become like people who strain at a gnat, but swallow a camel. Verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they're full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you too appear outwardly righteous to men, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So let's take a step back here. In the last week of our Lord's physical life before his crucifixion, Jesus made many attempts at confronting the Pharisees with the undeniable facts of their false religious potency. For most people of the time, the pinnacle of godliness seemed like the Pharisaic class, a group of people who consider themselves the most educated and therefore the most righteous people. Nobody seemed more religious on the outside than the Pharisees. And beyond even complete observance of the law given by Moses, this sect of Jews subjected themselves and others to a rigorous and inexcusable tradition of laws not originally part of the covenant. Essentially, what they did is they took God's laws and they built a set of laws surrounding them so that as long as they didn't even violate their own man-made laws, they would never even touch, they would never even violate the outside fringes of God's law. By bringing in these regulations from the service of the temple and applying them to everyday life, they sought to attain to the exhortation in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, to be a holy nation. However, in the process of imposing this man-made tradition, the Pharisees alienated themselves from all the other Jewish sects. Thus, the name Pharisee, which is related to the Greek word pharisaioi, which means separate and apart. And eventually, they came to the belief that their rigid lifestyles made them more religious. And in response to this mentality, Jesus condemns the Pharisees, claiming that they had chosen to follow the traditions of men more than the laws of God, Matthew 15, verse 9. And in overemphasizing the details of obedience, they had neglected the weightier provisions of that law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Now, he calls them hypocrites throughout Matthew chapter 23. And that is a very appropriate word for the context. According to Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words, hypocrites primarily denotes one who answers, like a stage actor. It was a custom for Greek and Roman actors to speak in large masks with mechanical devices for augmenting the force of the voice. Hence, the word became used metaphorically of a dissembler, thus a hypocrite. The accusation made by Jesus then would be that the Pharisees are more like actors than anything else. They wear masks around other people, but the masks only serve to keep hidden the truth about their motives. What kind of masks do we wear? Would Jesus accuse us of being actors in the religious world? Pretend Christians, going through the motions? Unfortunately, so many who claim to belong to Christ only put on the mask of truth, but inwardly, they're just like anybody else out there. Anybody unsaved. After all, just because a congregation has a sign that has the name Christ on the front door, and just because a church may look and feel or sound like the Lord's church, that doesn't necessarily mean that it is. Jesus looks deeper on the inside. Now, he goes on to describe them like they're dirty dishes. For you clean the outside of the cup, he says, and of the dish, but inside they're full of robbery and self-indulgence. No matter what kind of front the Pharisees put up, God could always see right through them to the innermost being. In the same way, it really doesn't matter how clean the outside of a cup is if the inside is filthy. Does one drink liquid on the outside? And although having a clean exterior may seem like a productive means to an end, it really accomplishes very little in the practical sense. A shiny, clean car with a coat of wax is worthless to the driver if he's not changed the oil in 15,000 miles. No matter how good a car looks, if it doesn't drive, well, what good is it doing? So why do any of us think that exterior religious seemliness means anything to God? What an abomination it is before the Lord to come before him with sin in one's heart. As you can see back in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, that if any one of you is coming to the temple to offer a sacrifice, and you know that there is some unresolved sin between you and a brother, it would be better to leave the sacrifice there at the altar, go back to your brother and resolve that sin, repent of your sin, and then you can come back and your sacrifice will be accepted. My friends, this problem affects all of us. Even preachers and church leaders, even we can fall into this trap. It was Paul who explained that many men were going about preaching with ulterior motives when he writes in Philippians chapter 1 of this very problem. Beginning in verse 15, some to be sure are preaching Christ even from envy and strife. Some are preaching from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. A heart that is full of envy, selfishness, and self-indulgence will always keep us separate from God, no matter what actions we may take on the outside. You blind Pharisees, Jesus said back in Matthew 23:26. First clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. I think this is my favorite verse from this particular passage. It really gets to the heart of the problem, well, pun intended there, I suppose, and offers the solution, that if you can deal with the inside first, the outside will become clean also. The outside will become a reflection of what's happening on the inside. Isn't it interesting to see the connection that Jesus makes between the blindness of the Pharisees and the fullness of their sin? When we blind ourselves to the truth, everything else in life will be spoiled. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, that it is the eye that helps determine how pure the rest of the body is. If the eye is closed to the good things of God's Word, then what will be the result? Surely every other aspect of life will be adversely affected by it. Of course, if we close our eyes to the filth within our souls, if we pretend that it's not there, then we may never come to the realization that there's a problem. Furthermore, a life without self-examination is a life that will never see improvement. We must always strive to look deep within ourselves to see if there is filth somewhere. Sometimes we spend so much time worrying about the outside, the external aspects of our Christianity, things like church attendance, manners, communication skills, the image of dignity and self-control. How do we look? How do we talk? How do we sound? How do we make other people feel? Are we popular? Do we have a lot of friends? We spend so much time focusing on those external things that we don't even stop to consider what's on the inside. Go to Matthew 15. We've already alluded to this passage, but I want to read one verse out of here before we move on. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 11, this is what Jesus had to say on this very subject. He said, "Hear and understand, it's not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man." Now this is all in the context of the disciples of Jesus not washing their hands before they eat. And Jesus is saying, you're looking at the problem from the wrong perspective. You're so worried about my disciples eating with unwashed hands as if the Gentile cooties are going to make them spiritually sour, that you haven't even stopped to consider that it's not what you eat that makes you have spiritual problems. It's what you have on the inside. When you start with a heart problem, it doesn't matter what's on the outside. It is what is found deep within the man that defiles him, in the innermost part. Why do so many choose to ignore that? Why, of all the things that can be neglected, do people like the Pharisees let their souls go into disorder? Perhaps it's because we don't always like what we find on the inside. Perhaps it's because we're ashamed of what we find on the inside. Self-examination requires a person to dig deep into the recesses of his mind and his conscience. And when light is shed on those places, it's not always pretty. Some, in fact, find that the deeper they go into the soul, the more they find that's rotten. It's almost like looking into a house. Have you ever bought a house before? We've bought a couple of houses in our lifetime. And everybody has to go through the home inspection process. And of course, on the outside, if the house has a fresh coat of paint and the grass is nicely trimmed and everything appears nice, you're always a little nervous, though, when the home inspector comes. You're nervous wondering, what is he going to find? And if he doesn't find anything, well, did he look hard enough? And a year from now, am I going to discover some real problem? Some houses have dry rot. Some houses have mold. Some houses have termites. And the deeper you dig into that house, the more problem you find. Our souls are the same way. It's in those moments of quiet self-reflection that we find what we like least about ourselves, a bad attitude that we have about our friend or our spouse, maybe bitterness that we have toward our children, as if our children are keeping us from some happier life that we could be living if they didn't exist. That's a hard thought to confront, my friends. That's a very ugly thought to confront. Maybe it's an attitude that we have about the church. And we've gone so long just burying the questions that we have about the Bible, about the way that we do things. Or maybe it's some kind of moral ugliness, a dependence on something, an addiction to pornography. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's self-love. Whatever it is, rottenness must be rooted out if it's ever going to be abolished. If we don't clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, we'll always find ourselves condemned by Christ as hypocrites. So he said, so that the outside may become clean also. If we do take decisive steps to clean the inside, the heart, the mind, then the outside will naturally take on the appearance of cleanliness as well. A person with a pure heart will always want to make good moral decisions, and his or her appearance will reflect that. He will wear appropriate clothes. He will say godly things. He will show self-control in all areas of life. And when he does slip up, when he does make mistakes, he'll have the character and the inner strength to confront them, to confess his sins, and to receive forgiveness. Now, Jesus said in verse 27 of our text, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." We've all been to the cemetery before. Cemeteries are very well manicured places for the most part. They have green grass and nice shady trees. All of the headstones are well maintained, slabs of beautiful stone, etched to perfection with words of wisdom and comfort and memories of those that we've loved. But what's underneath all of that? When you dig down, though, through that beautifully manicured lawn and find that ornate, expensive box, and you open it up, and you see tucked inside of that box, in his best suit, it's a corpse. It's a corpse. Rotten, disheveled, mangled by time. It's worm food. In the first century, they didn't have graveyards the way that we do today. They had tombs. They would build alcoves into rocks and cliffs, and they would put their deceased up there. They'd seal them up with rocks as well, and then they would decorate them on the outside. But whether you're talking about a first century or a 21st century grave, the point still remains the same, that just because a tomb is aesthetically pleasing doesn't mean it's any less of a tomb. No matter how much one may decorate such a dwelling place, its primary function is to house death. Can the same thing be said of our souls? Similar to the previous analogy, this verse should encourage us to examine our lives carefully to see if we've only adorned ourselves with the outside appearance of Christianity. But underneath all of the nice ties and the good singing, is there only dead men's bones in our souls? "Even so," Jesus said, "you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." There is no lie that can be told that will deceive God. And no matter how much you may be deceiving the person sitting next to you at church, God knows what's in your heart. He knows the person within. Now, in next week's radio program, we're going to go into Matthew chapter 5, and we'll talk about the Beatitudes, because I believe that they provide a very nice counterpoint to the things that we've said today. That if Matthew 23 is about the troubles of hypocrisy and filth on the inside of a person, the Matthew chapter 5, really the whole Sermon on the Mount in a sense, is about the purity that can be found within. I certainly hope that you'll join us for next week's program. For now, I'd like to leave you an invitation. If anything that we've studied together today has piqued your curiosity in spiritual or religious things, then reach out to the Monte Vista Church of Christ and give us an opportunity to sit down and study with you. And that's all we want. We have nothing to sell, but everything to give. We believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. And the gospel, in short, is the message of God's love toward fallen man. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So something was needed to intercede for us. Something was needed to bring us back to God. A sacrifice had to be made. And it must be a perfect sacrifice. Only Jesus, who we believe to be the Son of God, who came to this world and lived a perfect life as a man, could serve as that sacrifice. But it's not just that he died for our sins. He was also raised from the grave. He was raised to never see death again, to conquer death for us, so that we who face physical death would never have to face eternal spiritual death. And if that's a message that you'd like to learn more about, then please, please come study with us.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.